God is good all the time. Can we open up this service? Right before I was getting ready to walk in, someone handed me one of these prayer stones. Let me just tell you what they are. From time to time, we hand out a stone, and it is to represent a prayer that's on your heart, whose resolution would be impossible apart from the power of God. And when God answers that prayer, bring that thing back, tell me a quick story, and we will celebrate. The story that came with this is between me and the person who shared it, but here's what I need to tell you. The person that handed this to me said this one was 10 years in the making. 10 years in the making. So just because you've been praying for something a long time doesn't mean God still will not answer that prayer. So praise God for his faithfulness. You ever been to a new restaurant? You have no idea what to order, and you're walking in, you pass some other people's table, and you look down and you see something that looks great. You have no idea what it's called, but you see it. It looks fantastic. And then when the waiter finally comes your way, asks what you want, you say, whatever that person's having. That's what I want. I need you to go over there and look, and whatever that is what I want. In this series, we're gonna explore what it takes to be life-giving people. I wanna be people who are filled with so much joy, vitality, and holy energy that we are undeniably contagious. I think we're all drawn to people who love life. People who love life kind of have this radiate thing in all the best ways. These are the kind of the folks in life who've discovered the secret sauce. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, they just kind of figured this life thing out. They figured out the knack of being happy and joyful. They expect nothing. They appreciate everything. Got a little pep in their step. Keep the music playing. Stay out of the weeds, that kind of stuff. We don't want to be around people like that. But wouldn't you want to be a person like that? And who wouldn't accept an invitation to church from somebody like that? I want people to look at Christ Church and the people who comprise her and say, I'll have whatever they're having. Wouldn't it be incredible for us to live lives so filled with joy and life that people look at us and say, that's what I want. We want to have those marriages. We want to have those friendships. We want to have those families. What an incredible aspiration. And what are we having here at Christ Church? Jesus. Straight up, he's the only thing on the menu here. If we are a congregation filled with a love of life, if we are a congregation filled with the joy of the Lord, people are going to flock to Christ Church. Because they're going to want whatever it is we're having. Life-giving people draw others to Christ simply by the way they live their lives. Life-giving people have learned to do the soul salsa. Now, we got five terms we're working with in this summer series. Let's look at our definitions here. Soul, the essence of every human being. Salsa, an upbeat, exciting, and dynamic, an attractive life. Church, an exciting place where lives are transformed. Christian, a disciple of Jesus Christ, filled with spirit, passion, creativity, and life. And number five, ministry, the heart-pounding, dynamic work we do as the physical presence of Jesus Christ. You say, man, that doesn't sound like very many Christians I know. That doesn't sound like very many churches I know. I don't know what churches you know. I don't know what Christians you know. But I want it to sound like this church. And I want it to sound like the people who are here. This series is about how to get from where we are to there. Question we're going to explore today in the second psalm is how can God's people live the soul salsa in a land filled with wickedness? Don't you think that's a fair question? How can we stay positive when everything's negative? How can we have dynamic, attractive lives when everything seems to be blowing apart all around us. Some scholars suggest Psalm 2 was composed for a royal coronation in Jerusalem. Always remember the Psalms were all originally songs. We've sort of lost the tunes. I'm going to guess this was a song for a coronation, perhaps a king like Josiah. Maybe he was the recipient of this psalm because he stated early that he would follow the Lord. When you have a leader that's going to follow the Lord, the godly in the land start to get excited. The psalm is written in response to a clear and glorious vision of God sitting majestically on his eternal throne. As the Messiah, we as Christians interpret the Son to be the Messiah. As the Messiah comes into the world to establish justice, bring peace, spread joy, and usher in the ultimate rule and reign of God. With God's rule will come glory and power and honor and strength. And not surprisingly, God's dominion does not please the wicked a bit. There's nothing the wicked want less than God in control of the world. There is nothing the powers of this world want less than a world submitted to the rule and reign of God. So they conspire to throw off the rule and reign of God. Verse 1, why do the nations rage? I've often argued that justice is what we want for others, and mercy is what we want for ourselves. If it seems odd to you, listen. Imagine you are driving home after church and you are going 95 miles an hour down the highway. 95 miles an hour. You're not really paying attention. Maybe you're thinking about the Cardinals and how they haven't scored a run this month. You know, maybe you're thinking about those things. I don't know what you're thinking about, but you are going 95 miles an hour. All of a sudden, you look in your rearview mirror and there is a patrol car. Now, let me ask you a question. Are you wanting justice or are you wanting mercy? Now imagine you are going 45 miles an hour, which is the speed limit. And all of a sudden, somebody goes past you at 95 miles an hour. They almost suck your entire vehicle up their tailpipe. You gotta be kidding me. 2 miles up, off to the side of the road, you see a patrol car. And that car is stopped. What do you want for that person? Justice or mercy? Like I said, mercy is what we want for ourselves. Justice is often what we want for others. Have you ever noticed that when justice comes down upon others, we tend to rejoice, but when it comes down on us, it makes us mad? Have you ever noticed how angry people get when they're accused of doing things they've done? I'm going to say that one more time. Have you ever noticed how angry people get when they're accused of doing things they've done? They know they've done something wrong. But when they're accused of it, it makes them mad. You see, deep in our hearts, we have this missing spoke in our flywheel called sin. Deep in our hearts, we want others held accountable, but we don't want to be held accountable. We want justice for others and mercy for ourselves. I had a friend in the legal system once tell me something I've never forgotten, and he probably told me 30 years ago. He said, justice will never come until every single person who commits an identical crime receives the exact same punishment, regardless of how much money they have, how connected they are, where they live, or how well they are legally represented. And he said, furthermore, when that happens, nobody's going to like it a bit. Why did the nations rage? Because sin has consequences, and we don't like it a bit. I don't know how many times last week over Independence Day weekend I heard the phrase, God bless America. and from my vantage point, seem to sometimes be spoken from some of the most ungodly people imaginable. God bless America. Don't know how many times I heard it. And I'm not sure if I'm getting grouchy in my old age. Is there anyone else who suspects you may be getting grouchy in your old age? You just suspect it may be happening in some way. I don't know if I'm getting grouchy in my old age, but here is what I wondered every time I heard it. What in the world is America giving God to bless? We are so messed up, we can't even keep our own people from randomly shooting our own people. And it doesn't happen every now and then, it happens all the time. God bless America is barely a serious notion these days. What they often mean is we plan to keep on collectively rejecting God through every means possible, and we are really hoping God will bless us for it. I just got a news flash for you. God punishes sin. God does not bless it. You want a serious message for a nation? Let's take a look at 2 Chronicles 7:14. Then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. I shared this passage on Wednesday in our Going Deeper service. We are in 2 Peter chapter 3. I served this passage to them, and I got home and I thought, man, there's not a lot of hope in what I shared. There's not a lot of hope in it. There's a lot of truth in it. You ever said something that was true, just not hopeful? And I began to pray about that. Lord, we as Christian people should be proclaiming hope. I didn't feel a lot of hope. Where is the hope? And then God spoke something to my heart Thursday. I thought about it Friday and Saturday. And here's what God spoke to my heart. There have always been wicked people. And there has always been wickedness in any land. But it is God's people in a land who give God something to bless. So, what are we giving God to bless? The obedience of his people. So when I say God bless America, I am not expecting God to bless all of the rampant sin and all of the rampant sinners that you or I may perceive to be out there somewhere. When I ask God to bless America, I am pledging to be an obedient person to God and to give God something with which he can bless this nation. What's really hopeful here is that God's blessing of a nation hinges on God's people, not the people who reject God. It hinges on us. So let's just take a quick look at this. God says, if you do four things, who's he talking to? Us, his people. If we do four things, then he'll do three things. All right, number one, this is what God needs from us if we want our nation to be blessed, humility. You say, well, it's kind of hard to be humble when I'm right on everything. That's sort of the problem. Pride is the opposite of humility. Isn't it possible you might be slightly wrong on something? Pride is just this idea that we're God, we know everything. Anybody disagrees with me must be terrible. Pride is this idea that we somehow know better than everyone else and we know better than God. Humility is the opposite of that. Humility says, God, you're God, I'm not. Great place to start. Great place to start. Number two, God needs prayers from his people, not commentary. Not how you feel in your latest post. He just needs us to pray. I wonder what would happen if we shut our mouths, stopped our fingers from flying about, posting everything, and got on our knees and humbled ourselves before a holy God. My guess is now we're doing something that matters. Number three, God needs us to seek his face. Let me tell you what the American church has sought for about 50 years, his hand. We seek God for what God can do for us. Dear God, I have a problem. Fix it. But it doesn't say that God needs us to seek his hand. It says God needs us to seek his face. I had a quote I used a lot in late high school, but I shared often with my friends. You know, it's amazing to me how everybody's a Christian when they're puking in the toilet. When people are overwhelmed by life, when they have great needs, when they know everything is beyond them, people turn to God in some way. God, get me out of this in some way. I've made a disaster of things. Can you help me in some ways? That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about seeking God's face. Do you want to know what the reward of knowing God is? Not what God can do for you. It is knowing God. The hymn writer got it right. In that wonderful old little hymn written to a waltz, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. God needs us to start seeking his face. And number four, repentance. Repentance. Repent. What an incredible and what a powerful, powerful message. Now, if we do those things, then God will do three things. Hear from heaven, forgive our sins, and drum roll, please, according to your translation, you can translate it either way, restore our land or heal our land. Both are perfectly good usages. So, if God's people, us, will humble ourselves, pray, seek God's face, and repent of our sins, then God will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal our land. Isn't that good news? You know when something goes wrong around here, I'll always say, it's my fault. And people say, you didn't know a thing about it. Still my fault. But you had nothing to do with it. Still my fault. And they'll say, why are you saying that? Because if it's my fault, I can fix it. If I take responsibility for nothing, then it's always everybody else out there causing problems. But if I take responsibility, I can fix it. The church of Jesus Christ in this nation needs to take responsibility for God blessing this nation. We can fix it. We can fix it. How? Humble yourself, pray, see God's face, and repent. It hinges on us in here, not them out there. Why do people waste their time with futile plans? Anybody play King of the Hill when you were a kid? King of the Hill was a fantastic game. You found a hill somewhere, usually because somebody was building a house or digging a basement or something. You had this big hill. I would say digging a swimming pool, but I lived in DuCoin, Illinois. People were not digging swimming pools. I just want you to know that. So you find a great big thing of dirt, and then somebody gets on top of it, and guess who they are? The king of the hill. And who doesn't want to be king? So you are the king of the hill. Then all the other kids in the neighborhood, their job was to dislodge you from the top of the hill. Physical contact was encouraged. And if somebody got knocked on their B-U-L-T-Z, as my son used to say when he was little, if someone got knocked off of the hill and might have tumbled down, they were expected to suck it up quickly. It's a fun game, man. You get up there, and if you couldn't get a big kid off, might take three of you to get them off. Finally, you get to be the king of the hill. I loved playing. But I got to tell you, you never stayed up there very long. The wicked may have the hill occupied, but God won't let them stay there very long. The wicked may sow the wind, but they will reap the whirlwind. The wicked may take the hill by sword, but they will be consumed by the sword. The days of the wicked are limited, and in the heart of the God, the days of the wicked are over before they've even begun. Nations rise and fall. Their plans will ultimately fail. And I, for one, am not above praying the wicked right off the hill. Number two, the kings of the earth plot against the Lord and against his anointed one. Everything in a fallen world conspires against the Lord. Everything in our fallen nature conspires against the Lord. The wide path is always the wrong path. That's why you have to become a Christian. That's why you have to teach kids to be good. You ever notice they got being bad down? You got to teach them to be good. That's why God gave us clear laws to instruct us in holiness. You see, when we take a step toward God, we paddle upstream. We walk up the downward going escalator. We swim against the tide. We climb up the mountain. We are attempting to break the sin gravity of this world. So of course, when you take a bold step toward God, Satan is going to throw everything he can your way. Because Satan comes to steal and kill and destroy. That is what he does. But if we endure and resist and refuse to give back the ground that we have gained, the victory is already ours. Verse 3, they cry, let us break their chains and free ourselves from their slavery. Original sin had nothing to do with getting your daily servings of fruits. Original sin had to do with throwing off and rejecting the rule and reign of God. Adam and Eve, much more than eating a piece of fruit, shook their fist at a holy God and said, who are you to tell us what to do? We can run our own lives. God, even this snake knows better than you. We are not your slaves. And when they took the bite of that forbidden fruit, they found they did not have freedom. They had freedom before, but they submitted themselves and all who follow them to a life of bondage. Anytime we reject God and we reject God's rule and reign in our life, it does not turn out well. Never. Verses 4 and 5. Who rules in heaven laughs, and then in anger the Lord rebukes them. Have you ever had somebody just do something that was so stupid and so absurd, you just kind of laughed in derision? But that only goes so far. After a while, they're going to get on your last nerve. And that's really what happens with God. God is in control. Our insistence on our own way and our own well-laid plans, our theories and our impassioned justifications of our sin and rationalizations of our sinful behavior, we throw that up there and they all make God laugh. Those who think evil will go unpunished, make God laugh. Those who think their sins will not be found out, make God laugh. But there will be a day when God stops laughing. And they get on God's last nerve. And then the laugh will be on them. Verse 8, only ask and I will give you the nations. You want to know why I believe the church has so little? Because we ask for so little. We ask for so little. We ask that we could make a little bit of difference in the area in which I live. And God told us to ask for the nations. Ask for the nations. Christ's church exists to connect people with Christ. And I pray that we will connect everyone with Christ that we possibly can by every means necessary. My friends, every decision we make here is not based on personal preference. I don't like some of the decisions we make here, but I can tell you this, every decision we make is made to better connect people with Jesus Christ. And at some point, my personal preferences have to submit to the larger mission of this church. We've got to reach people for Jesus. My friends, we got to start praying that God will give us the nations as we invite that new neighbor that just moved into the neighborhood, that new co-worker that just moved into our office, that new classmate that we just met at school. We need to pray that Christ Church would be fearless in our message of biblical truth in Christian love. We need to pray that we could be light and salt to a troubled nation. You say, well, Shane, I'd rather just point out all the problems. My friend, a grasp of the obvious is not a spiritual gift. Clearly, there's problems everywhere. We can spend our whole life pointing them out and call ourselves a prophet. What we are asked to do is pray for the nations. God, would you give the nations to your church? Lord, could we see people come to you that we never imagined would come to you? I boldly pray that God would use this church to be a catalyst to change the world, that we would be what God could bless about this nation. And then the psalmist goes on to offer five pieces of advice to those who want to live the soul salsa. This is advice for salsa living in a wicked world. If you're taking notes, now would be a great time to do it. Number one, act wisely. That's in verse 10. Can I use the Southern Illinois axiom? Act like you got a lick of sense. You ever read something or talk to somebody and thought, they don't have a lick of sense? Just not a lick. Anybody been around here long enough to remember Reverend Bernie Neal? Bernie Neal passed away a while back. He left to help us plan our Millstadt campus a long time ago. He passed away a while back. But for many years, Bernie was a part of the church. Bernie was one of my favorite people. And one time I asked him to do a children's message back in the days in the old sanctuary where we did children's stories. And Bernie brought a puppet. I'm not talking about a puppet that costs a lot of money. I'm talking about a little puppet. It was a cat. And he called the puppet Casey the Eye Care Cat. How many of you remember this from the day? This is great. So Bernie not only had a puppet, but he had a voice none of us had ever heard before. And it went something like this. And you're just saying, have you ever had somebody do something and you're just so embarrassed for them that you can't seem to move on? So Bernie talks Casey the Eye Care Cat, and you say, did his lips move? Casey's lips didn't move at all. Bernie's lips looked like he was talking regularly. And Casey's message was the five T's. Take the time to think. It was 20 years ago. I still remember all five T's. After a little counseling, I got over the voice and was able to sleep again and everything. Take the time to think. Say it with me. Take the time to think. Before we speak, we should take the time to speak. Before we post, we should take the time to think. What if that 5T became a filter for us? Before we did anything, we're going to take the time to think. You know, sometimes I think, am I right? Yeah, probably. You guys, like me, do you think you're normally right? You know, that's kind of my default. Am I right? Probably. Is this helpful? Yeah, probably not. You know, does this do any good? Is this going to connect anyone to Jesus? No. No, will I feel better temporarily? Right? Take the time to think. Act wisely. Number two, be warned. Be warned. Contrary to the modern notion of the world, of the word, repentance is a message of hope, not of condemnation. I want you to sit on this a minute because it's something God's been really making clear to me. When we see repent, we often interpret that as a word of condemnation. It is not. It is a word of hope. Because when you repent and when you're given the opportunity to repent, it means there's something good on the other side. Can I quote an old movie? Repentance means there's still a chance. If God is saying repent, that means there's still a chance for us on the other side. If our message is repent, it means there's still a chance. It's a theology of hope. not of condemnation. You want to know when the condemnation comes? When there's no opportunity to repent anymore. That's when the condemnation comes. So be warned. Number three, serve the Lord. Just serve the Lord. Stop flapping your gums and giving your every opinion. Roll up your sleeves and find a place to serve the Lord. Go with your pings. Find a place to serve that God has called you to. Serve the Lord. If you've got a place of service that just compels your heart, you are blessed. You're right where God wants you to be. Serve the Lord. Number four, rejoice. It's from verse 11, rejoice. But if you look at the Hebrew, it really says rejoice with trembling. You ever been so excited, you just shook? Before 8 o'clock church, someone approached me in the parking lot. And they said, Reverend Shane, I don't have a stone with me, but I've got to tell you a story. And as they told of the story of God's healing and faithfulness, there was so much joy in them that they nearly shook. Guys, we need to rejoice. We need to focus our attention toward rejoicing. You want to be a soul salsa person? Be thankful and rejoice in thanksgiving. That's a great step toward getting there. Start focusing on what you do have and not on what you don't have. Start focusing on the prayers that have been answered and not the prayers that haven't been answered. Rejoice. And number five, submit. When we do the first four, when we're wise, warned, serving, and rejoicing, then we can, without doubt or fear, offer ourselves to God, knowing that he will use us in ways that usher in the kingdom. Guys, the message is to submit to God. You know, people will say to me, Shane, Bible's so hard. There's so much in it I don't understand. And I'll say, that's not what stresses me at all. What stresses me about the Bible are all those parts that are perfectly easy to understand. I just have trouble living up to them. And if you want something to start with, I'll give you one. Love thy neighbor as yourself. Think about it, and I'll see ya. Submit. You see, Christian people believe our best lives are lived in submission to the clear and consistent teachings of the Bible. We believe our best lives are lived in submission. Submission doesn't put us in bondage, it sets us free. Submission to God and the rule and reign of God sets us free. And then verse 12, what joy to those who find protection in him. You know, I learned a long time ago in ministry that if God doesn't protect me, I don't have a chance. So, don't have a chance if God doesn't protect me. Where's your protection? Is your protection in your IRA? Don't look at it. Is your protection in your portfolio? Don't look at it. Is your protection in your good health? That can change fast. Where is your protection? If your protection is in anything other than the Lord, you're standing on really shaky ground. But it says there's joy to those whose protection is the Lord. If God is your protector, you can live in joy. You want to know why? Because the outcome has already been determined. And you can start living now in the victory that's coming. Yesterday, Melissa and I were watching baseball games. It's tournament time and all that for our elementary, junior, high grandkids. So we're watching tournament games. All that ends this week. And we were out watching the game. And I knew the St. Louis Cardinal game was being played concurrently. So my goal was I was going to tape the Cardinal game on my television and then try not to hear how it all turned out. Anybody want to guess how that turned out? Poorly. Because these two old guys sitting around me who may or may not have been my age, they old guys sitting around me wouldn't shut up about the baseball game. And I didn't know how to tell them, please don't talk about the game because I'm recording it at home. That you can't really say that, right? You say, why didn't you move? Because someone had loaned me their lawn chair and it was awesome. It was awesome. So I'm sitting there and finally, the game ended. And I knew how the game ended. So I didn't tell Melissa yet. She will find out after the sermon. But I didn't tell Melissa. We went home and we watched the game. And the game was absolutely not interesting to me. You want to know why? Because I already knew how it was going to come out. I already knew the Cardinals were going to score exactly no runs, and you don't win a lot of baseball games when you score no runs. Conversely, if I would have heard the Cardinals won, even if they would have been down by 30 runs at some point, I wouldn't have been worried because I knew the outcome had already been established. Church, hear me. The outcome has already been established. God wins. God wins. And if we are on his side, we are on the winning side. You say, well, I just want God to be on my side. You aren't important enough to have a side. And I'm not important enough to have a side. The question is not whether God is on our side. The question is whether we are on God's side. And if we are on God's side, we will win. As a young man, did a lot of street ministry. We had a song that we often sang as we pushed through places like Bourbon Street on Fat Tuesday in New Orleans. And the song went like this: we win, we win. Hallelujah, we win. I've looked in the back of the book, and we win. Praise be to God. All on God's side can rejoice, even in the midst of a wicked world, because we will find our protection in God, and God is on the winning side. Let's pray Psalm 2 together, and then I've got a quick opportunity for response. Let's pray. Almighty God, the nations conspire against you and rebel against your law, but you just laugh. You don't fear them at all. You have given all authority over this world to Jesus Christ and declared him to be your son. Oh God, give your church the nations as our inheritance and the whole earth as our possession. Break your enemies and smash them. May the rulers of the earth serve you in reverent fear and submit to your Son. Give joy to those who trust in you. In the strong name of Jesus, amen. Invitation is twofold this morning. First of all, I got a prayer list over the weekend. There's a lot of people in this church who are facing some challenges right now. Sometimes we say, is there anything I can do other than pray? But what I need you to hear this morning, prayer is doing something. Prayer is doing something. And if God pings us, we can do something else too. We've been praying for those of you who may have been affected by the rising gas prices and inflation, those of you for whom it's not just an inconvenience or an annoyance, but it's something that's really, really difficult. We've been praying for you, but then God pinged us to do something. So we're going to do a little something. Can't do everything, but we can do something. And if you want a good thing to take home with, take this home. Just because you can't do everything doesn't mean God won't ask you to do something. You can do a little something there. We can pray, but a lot of you are going through some tough times. And if you are, we're going to have some people standing up here at the front who would love to pray with you. They'd just love to pray with you and just lift your situation up before the Lord. And secondly, if there's some of you who, like me, just sometimes wonder, what world are we giving God to bless when we say God bless America? Would you be willing to step forward and say, I am willing to be a part of what God can bless in this nation? I am willing to humble myself before God. You know, sometimes coming up front, you don't always have to come up front. That's not everybody's thing. But sometimes God will ping you to do it. And when he does, you need to be humble enough to come up and do that. Humble ourselves. Pray. Talk less. Pray more. Seek God's face, not just his hand. And repent of your sin. Man, if the theme you get from reading the Bible is that others need to repent, you are missing the whole point. I want to say with the spiritual, it's not my brother and it's not my sister, but it is me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. When we get to that point, we are at a place God can do something with us. And not only can God do something with us, he will be so pleased by our obedience to him, he will bring blessing upon our entire land. That's the invitation. It isn't on them, out there, somewhere. It's on us, in here, right now. Would you stand as we worship God together?